It would be a great help if you had Matthew chapter 2, the reading that Alison read to us earlier, open. The Magi visit the Messiah, as it's entitled in the church Bibles. Jesus. I wonder if we went out into the streets of Oswestry now and did a survey of those who were out there, what they would make of Jesus. Indeed, what do our friends and our family perhaps even make of him? What do we make of Jesus? Hopefully, if you're visiting us this morning or here for the first time, you have got the idea that Jesus plays quite a big part of what we do at Holy Trinity. As I said, I'm chaplain at Oswestry School, and one of the things that I do as chaplain is teach religious studies to all those in year 7, 8 and 9. And for those in year 8 with me this term, we'll be thinking about Jesus. And as we go through some of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we will also be thinking about the role that Jesus plays in other religions. You may not know this, but for Muslims, Jesus is a very important prophet. For Hindus, he's a saint. Now, for Buddhists and Sikhs, he's an enlightened teacher. Jesus has a high regard in all of these religions. But as we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 2 this morning, Matthew's verdict, and indeed a true Christian verdict, is that none of those titles does justice to who Jesus really is. In these 12 verses, we'll see Matthew develop an understanding that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's more than a saint. He's way more than an enlightened teacher. Jesus isn't just even God's chosen king. He's the divine king. He's God himself come to be with us. The king whose honor and authority reaches over all people, all cultures, all religions, not just the Jewish people. Whatever religion or background or culture people are from, Jesus commands their authority and their worship. And we'll see this morning what it truly means to be part of God's people. So those are the two things that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few minutes. But first, Jesus is God's divine king. And to help us on our way, we've got a star, the testimony of Scripture, and an act of adoration. So the appearance of a star. These things happen every night, don't they? Perhaps not necessarily in this country because it's so cloudy and wet at the moment. But where there are no clouds and where there are no bright lights from cities, if you go out of a night, you can look up and see some stars. But for these magi, we understand them as astrologers, stargazers from the east. This star was a significant star. Exactly what it was, we don't know. Mark might be better off to enlighten us. Some think it could have been Halley's Comet, but that apparently appeared around 11 or 12 BC, perhaps a bit too early for this. Perhaps it was a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. Possibly. particularly given the symbolism that they had at that time, Jupiter being a royal planet, Saturn often being a planet associated with the Jewish people. We're not told. Matthew doesn't tell us. But whatever it was put there by God as a sign. Psalm 147 reminds us of God's control in these matters. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He has decided the number of stars and calls each of them by name. God's in charge of the stars. And here is a star put there by him that would be a sign that would be recognized. A sign that would get the attention of these magi, people who belong to God, whether or not they knew it at that stage or not. For these non-Jewish Eastern stargazers, this unusual star did just the job that God intended it to. And I wonder, just as an aside, how good are we at recognizing that God controls everything? That he is there in our mundane, everyday lives, wherever that might be, whatever that might involve. And that he's not beyond ordering our Monday, everyday circumstances in such a way as to communicate with us. To awaken us to the fact that he is there with us. Well, these magi saw the star and they responded. And they journey to discover more, to witness for themselves this special Jewish king, as they call him. But while the star grabbed their attention and was a great witness to God's divine king, if we have a look at the passage, we see that the magi needed something extra, didn't they? That they had the sign in their everyday life, but they needed the witness of God's word, scripture, to deepen their understanding. Now, which brings us to verses 2 to 6. Now, Jerusalem was an obvious place to go. It's where the Jewish palace was, where you would expect to find a new king if you didn't know any better. But God's new king is no ordinary king. He's not your typical heir to the throne. He's the anticipated one, the one the Jewish people had longed for centuries, the one the prophets had spoken of. And so it is that the priests and teachers of the law come to the aid of the Magi as they open up the Bible with them. In the town of Bethlehem in Judea, they answered, for this is what the prophet wrote, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least of the leading cities of Judah. For from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel, or shepherd my people Israel. The star gets the Magi moving, but it takes the testimony of God's word to bring clarity and specific revelation about God's divine king. And while God may use circumstances and events in our lives to grab our attention, to communicate with us, to reveal his presence with us and to us, it's only in scripture that we find clarity, interpretation, and detail. The Magi were directed to verses written by the prophet Micah, pointing out where God's leader would come from, Bethlehem in Judea. And referring to Old Testament prophecy is something that Matthew will do over and over again as we read through his gospel about Jesus. Because it's through understanding the Bible that we really understand the significance and magnitude of who Jesus really is, and how we should respond to him. who Jesus is in terms of the hopes and the dreams of God's people, the fulfillment of God's promise to bring redemption, salvation, and blessing to the whole world. Genesis chapter 12, God appearing to Abraham, is such a significant part in Matthew's understanding of who Jesus is. Through you, I will bring blessing to the whole world, says God to Abraham. Incidentally, it's only by reading through the whole Bible that we discover from Genesis chapter 3 that east is symbolic of being distanced from God. As we see things unravel in Genesis 3, in Genesis 4, Genesis 5, we are told increasingly that people head east. It's symbolic of moving away from God. And surely thus there is something symbolic in the fact that here Matthew tells us that these magi came from the east to Jerusalem. But we're not just being told a geographical description. We're also being told a theological truth that Jesus is the one who brings banished people back to God. People who've scattered and been distanced from God. He's the one who can bring them back to God. And as our world and our culture bombard us with alarming messages, on the one hand, we need to live for maximum fulfillment and experience because I've only got one life and I don't really know what happens after that. Take life and live it to the full now. And then on the other hand, people like David Attenborough saying, this week we have to act now. What can we do to collectively save the planet? As I'm bombarded with these messages, it's through reading the Bible that God can speak peace to our troubled and confused hearts. The Bible tells us that God's the one who made the world, that he's in charge. The Bible tells us that we've fallen short of his commands and his purposes for us, that we're not who we were made to be. And yet, the Bible tells us of his love despite our sin, of his forgiveness, of his promise to restore and renew the whole of creation. The Bible points us to a job to be done, responsibilities and decisions to make. And yet, the Bible reminds us that we can labor in peace because of salvation of our souls, the salvation of humankind, and even of planet Earth is not ultimately down to us. It's wonderfully liberating. But without the Bible, we would have little, if any, understanding of these things. And so it is that the testimony of Scripture guides the Magi on their way. And with the reappearance of the star being the cause of great joy, the Magi soon find themselves entering the house, not a stable, and meeting Jesus. And Matthew's account of what they do next should have us sitting on the edge of our seats, taking notice, because it is most unusual in a Jewish culture. They bow down and they worship. Now, true, they weren't Jewish, but Matthew is Jewish. And the word worship appears three times in the passage. Now, verse 2, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Then Herod in verse 8, as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And then verse 11, on coming to the house, they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, as we'll see next week, it's clear that Herod didn't actually intend to worship Jesus. But the use of the word worship here suggests an understanding, however incomplete or embryonic at this stage, that Jesus is more than just a national figurehead or a king of the Jewish people. After all, we don't see the wise men bowing down and worshipping Herod when they arrive in Jerusalem. He's the king of the Jews at the time, but he doesn't get worshipped. It's clear that Matthew wants us to recognize that Jesus holds divine authority. He's more than just a human king. Worship is the act of giving honor or value to someone or something. It's usually associated with a deity. Some will ascribe it to football teams. But for the Jewish nation, it was reserved for God and only God. Let me remind you of the first two commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God makes it plain that he alone is to be worshipped. And further reading of the Old Testament makes it clear that the worship of anything other than God resulted in death. And so as these Gentile stargazers from the east journey to Israel, to the land of the Jews, to the land of God's covenant people who were to worship him alone, Matthew wants us to know that this Messiah is more than just one anointed by God. That's what Messiah means. He is God, is the message. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. This child in a house in Bethlehem can be ascribed the title maker of the galaxies and the star that led the wise men to him, the controller of history and all that it is. Matthew follows up his claim in chapter 1 that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, with account of him being worshipped. And if you know Matthew's gospel well, you'll see and you'll know that worship here is sandwiched with worship at the end of the gospel. It's the first thing that Matthew records people doing to Jesus, and it's the last thing that Matthew records people doing to Jesus. Chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Matthew wants us to be in no doubt that Jesus is God with us. God in the form of a child in a house. With us to comfort us, to guide us, to help us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to reassure us. And as such, he's worthy of our worship and adoration. And that brings us to how the Magi demonstrate the true characteristics of God's people. Israel was the nation where God's people were. But the Magi are the ones who show us what it means to be God's people. For someone who began his gospel highlighting the Jewishness of Jesus, as he went through his family tree, we saw that a couple of weeks ago. The fact that Matthew has the Magi, these Eastern Gentiles, as Jesus' first recorded visitors, shouldn't go unnoticed. Now, we can only speculate why he doesn't mention shepherds or angels. But what is clear is that Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus' birth has people coming to him from the nations. And if we turn back to Matthew 28, Jesus' ascension has God's people going from him to the nations. There's a reversal going on. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." People came from all nations because Jesus was the one who had authority at the beginning. And now at the end, they are to go with his authority to the nations. And as we head into a new week, it's worth reminding ourselves that Jesus' kingship and divinity reaches across religion and race, continent and culture. And it's worth asking ourselves, how liberally do we scatter the true identity of Jesus to those around us? Are there people in work, in school, in the office, who we just dismiss about telling of Jesus because they've got their own culture or their own religion? Or who might God want us to open the Bible with this week to help bring clarity and greater understanding? The Magi were outsiders, and yet they belonged to God, and they proved themselves more his people than the priests in Jerusalem. Look at their devotion in contrast to that of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And it should act as a warning and a challenge for us this week. And I think there are six things for us to reflect on briefly as we consider our status as God's people this morning. And the first one is that God's people took notice of God's sign. Clearly, the Magi would have been important, busy people. They had lives to live, mortgages to pay. But they were open to an adventure with God and for God, open to what God was doing in the world. I wonder if we are good at noticing what God is doing in our world, what he's doing in our nation, indeed in our street, or our school, or our office. Are we so focused on getting through the day, on surviving the day, that we miss out on the signs of God's presence and power with us day by day? The Magi show us that God's people are alert to Jesus' presence in their everyday lives. Secondly, they are willing to leave the comfort at home. Now, Hannah will be doing that tomorrow. Perhaps it's not for all of us to go on a journey to serve and to worship the King. Can you imagine the comments that the Magi would have faced, the questions from within and without? "You must be mad, really? Who is this God anyway?" And yet they went. They willingly sacrificed the comforts they'd enjoyed for something of greater value, in complete contrast to God's leaders in Jerusalem, who couldn't even be bothered to travel 6 miles down the road to investigate this thing that the Magi were convinced of. The Magi show us that God's people are willing to leave home comforts for the sake of Jesus. Now, thirdly, they were willing to seek help. They weren't too proud to think that they could do it themselves. They were wise enough to try the obvious place, the palace in Jerusalem. I wonder how good we are at turning to the obvious place, the Bible, and our Christian brothers and sisters for the help that we need. Now, I'll never forget being at theological college and a college tutor pointing to Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer talks about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And this tutor said, "The Bible trusts us to live as Christians for all of about 24 hours before we need a reminder from God's word. The Magi show us that God's people value the guidance of God's word. Fourthly, they persevered. They kept going. It wasn't like they had a nice air-conditioned car or a plane to get them on their journey. Their journey would have been hot, dusty, probably taken weeks if not months, and involved serious dangers along the way. But they kept going, eyes fixed on the star whenever it was in view and faithfully pressing on when it wasn't. The fact that you and I are here this morning is a good sign that we're persevering, however we feel. Isn't it a great encouragement as we look around that we're all here, together? And let's pray that week by week, seeing each other like this, would encourage our spirits, no matter what the trials and temptations and the difficulties and the struggles we face, that we would encourage one another week by week, day by day even, that we'd recognize the blessing that others can be to us and also the blessing that we can be simply by being here to others. The Magi show us that God's people won't let anything stop them from following Jesus. Fifthly, we see that they were characterized by joy. For Herod and Jerusalem, the news of Jesus brought fear and trepidation. In contrast to the attitude of the Magi, who were overjoyed when the star reappeared to usher them on their way. Life as God's people isn't easy. We face trials and temptations, struggles and difficulties. We fail. We let God down. We let others down. But the name of Jesus should fill us with joy and not dread. Matthew will go on to show the depth of Jesus' love and care for those who struggle, for those who let him down, for those who find life a challenge. And for those who are truly his, the name of Jesus should bring a deep joy, whatever our circumstances, whatever our failures. The Magi show us that God's people find joy in seeking and serving Jesus. And finally, we see them offering costly gifts. Following Jesus is costly, not just in terms of what we might need to leave or give up, but in terms of our adoration and our worship. Buying gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have hit their pockets, however rich they were. And as we reflect as a church on what we want to do this year, it might be that following Jesus will hit our pockets. I don't want to preempt Alistair too much. I think we'll hear a bit more about that in 2 weeks' time. But it might be that following Jesus will hit our pockets. Now, perhaps it will hit our time or our service, maybe giving up a leisure activity so that we can meet or serve with God's people. Whatever it might be, the Magi show us that following and worshipping Jesus is a cost that God's people are more than happy to pay. So Jesus, God's divine King, the Magi, showing us what it means to worship and honor him. Why don't we bow our heads and pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus, your chosen King, fully man and yet at the same time fully God. Thank you that he came to bring us back to you, that he was willing to suffer and die for our salvation. And thank you too for the example of the Magi this morning, these Eastern stargazers who recognized the signs you gave them with regard to Jesus. Thank you for their example of joy and perseverance, of being willing to sacrifice so much to meet and to worship Jesus face to face. Heavenly Father, please would we delight to do likewise. Would we consider it pure joy to know you, to be found in you, whatever it costs, and to know that one day our life's journey will enable us to meet you face to face and, like the Magi, bow and worship before you. Heavenly Father, please help us to persevere this week. For the glory and honor of Jesus, we pray. Amen.